Good morning. The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. I'm reading again from the Charles Williams translation, which is a little bit different to probably what you've heard before. So, verse 10, "From now on, you must grow stronger through union with the Lord and through his mighty power. You must put on God's full armour so as to be able to stand up against the devil's stratagems. For our contest is not with human foes alone, but with the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark world, that is, with the spirit forces of evil challenging us in the heavenly contest. So you must take on God's full armour so as to be able to take a stand in the day when evil attacks you and, after having completely finished the contest, to hold your own. Hold your position then, with your waist encircled with a belt of truth. Put on right doing as a coat of mail, and put on your feet the preparation the good news of peace supplies. Besides all these, take on the shield which faith provides, for with it you will be able to put out the fire-tipped arrows shot by the evil one. Take the helmet salvation provides, and take the sword the Spirit wields, which is the word of God. Keep on praying in the Spirit, with every kind of prayer and entreaty at every opportunity. Be ever on the alert with perfect devotion and entreaty for all God's people."
Thanks, Matt. Morning, Daniel's family. Great to have you here. And yes, great to have Robin back as well this morning and on team. Appreciate that different translation. Given that we're going to be looking at this passage for a while, it's nice to hear a different version. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we delve into it. Now, it was 2016 when Oxford Dictionary decided that its word of the year would be post-truth. And compared to the use of that word in 2015, in 2016 it rose by 2,000%. And there was good reason for that. 2016, if you remember, was not only the year when Brexit took place, but it was also the year where Donald Trump secured the Republican nomination before he defeated Hillary Clinton in the presidential elections. And Oxford Dictionary said at the time, post-truth reflects what has been a highly charged political 12 months, and that it could become one of the defining words of our time. And they also said of their choice that, fueled by the rise of social media as a news source and a growing distrust of facts offered up by the establishment, post-truth as a concept has been finding its linguistic footing for some time. Now, just so you know, post-truth is an adjective and it relates to circumstances in which objective facts have become less influential in shaping public opinion than emotional appeals. In other words, if something feels true, then that becomes more important than what actually is true. It's a familiar idea, isn't it? It's been growing for many, many years, this idea that today we live in a world that is built on information. But the problem is, with greater access to that information, people appear to be more confused about what truth is, about who they are, why they are here, what is right, what is wrong, what can I trust, where do I find true meaning? And the list goes on. And if people are confused and can't find that, then they will lean toward a version of truth that works for them. A truth that is based on the things that appeals to them. But it's in the middle of this confusion and this kind of era of post-truth that we go back to Scripture and Jesus makes an astonishing claim. In John 14, verse 6, in one of his great I Am statements in the Gospel, Jesus declares that I am the way and the truth and the life. And it's important that we notice what Jesus says here. He says, I don't teach truth, nor do I know truth. Rather, I am truth. I am absolute truth. I am the embodiment of it. And if you want to know what truth actually is, then you need to look to me. Now, last week we began a new series called Stand Firm, and we're looking at Ephesians 6 and the armor of God, and we discussed last week this battle that we cannot see, this battle, this spiritual battle that is taking place in the spiritual world. And as Paul begins to describe the armor that is used to stand firm today, the first piece that he mentions is this belt of truth. And that is not an accident that he begins with this, because Paul knows that everything depends on this, that without truth, the rest of the armor that God provides will fall down. And that is because the truth is Jesus. And Jesus is everything when it comes to spiritual warfare and the battle that we're in. And so he says in verse 14, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." You know, as I said, last week we began thinking about the battle we can't see, the spiritual battle taking place. And the first piece of armor that God says or gives us is, he says, stand firm in this belt of truth. And that is because, as I've just said, the truth holds everything together. When Paul speaks about this first piece of armor, he's thinking about not a fashion accessory. It's not something that is just nice or sort of is good for you. A Roman soldier's belt was essential. It was an essential part of their armor. It secured their tunic, it supported their sword and dagger, it held pieces of other armor together. And so without it, the soldier would be left unprepared and vulnerable. And so Paul says, truth functions the same way in our life and in this battle where we are to stand firm. Truth is foundational. Without truth, our faith can become wishful thinking, or morality becomes this personal preference, or hope falls and becomes simple optimism. Worship becomes sentimentality. Truth is the thing that defines all of that. Truth is what anchors us, steadies us, and helps us to stand firm. You know, every Sunday as I drive here, there's a number of houses that I've seen over the last few months that have been demolished, and they've been in the process of being rebuilt. We see it all the time in this area, don't we? And I've been watching as these houses have progressed, and in many respects, it's a classic biblical reminder that before you go and build a new home, not only do you have to clear everything out of the way, but you then need to build that foundation that is right. That unless you have that concrete slab, a good foundation, everything you build may initially look okay. The walls may appear to be straight. The roof appears secure, but eventually cracks will appear and the faults will become evident. And the problem isn't the walls, it's not the roof, it's not the windows or the doors. The problem is that foundation. And we know that so many people out there are building their lives on an unstable foundation. That one of the great lies that Satan tries to convince us of in this battle is that we can build on unstable things. Things like our success or popularity or securing material wealth or the relationships that we have, self-definition and determination. But Paul says to us, he reminds us this morning that it is only God's truth. It is only in the person of Jesus that we can find a foundation that will withstand not only the storms of life, but this greater battle that is waging for our hearts and minds. As Jesus says in Matthew 7, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And the build of truth is that rock. It is Jesus. The belt of truth is what holds everything together. What's more, I think there is an argument to be made that one of the great battles of our time is for truth. Paul, as we saw last week, he speaks about standing firm against the devil's schemes. And one of the primary weapons that we see throughout Scripture is those lies and deceit that he uses, that he employs. Think about how he works. What did he do in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? He says, did God really say that you couldn't? It wasn't an outright denial. Satan sowed this doubt into their minds, just a sprinkling of confusion, just enough uncertainty to undermine trust. And that strategy hasn't changed for a millennia. If Satan can distort truth, he can distort everything else. And we see this throughout Scripture. He lies about God. He lies about sin, our identity, salvation, our happiness and purpose. And he still does. And one of the great challenges for you and I is trying to recognize and identify that in our life. I was reading recently about the work that goes in to spotting counterfeit currency. In Australia, we have a pretty incredible currency. If you've ever looked at it with, the holograms and the microscopic sort of text that is used. And I was reading about how a lot of the training that, banks and tellers receive, it focuses on studying the real and legitimate thing, not the false thing. Because if you understand what your currency looks like, if you understand how it feels, the texture of the polymers used, so too those built-in security features like the micro print and so forth, when you study the real thing, you then can easily spot a fake. And the same is true for faith. For the spiritual battle that we are called to stand firm in, the goal is not merely to identify, the false idea or the lies, the deceit that Satan employs. The better goal is actually to know God's truth more, to know Jesus deeply and intimately in our relationship with him. And when our focus is on that, then the fake becomes easier to spot. Satan's schemes and deceptions can be spotted. And so I think a question for us that comes out of this passage is, well, how are we training ourselves in this truth? This truth that is Jesus. How are we knowing more of him so that we are better able to see the spiritual landscape around us and the battle that we find ourselves in, the things that Satan is using to try and deceive us. The belt of truth holds everything together. And the great battle is often for truth. What's more, Pilate's question is still our question today. If you know John 18, we have this incredible, intriguing encounter that takes place right before the death of Jesus, where Jesus stands before Pilate, the governor of the day, And he asked Jesus, what is truth? And that question echoes throughout and across centuries, because people are asking the same thing today. And our culture says, as I implied earlier, is that truth is what you make it. Truth is what you build around you that is going to work for you. You have your truth and I have my truth. But if truth changes from person to person, can it really be truth? Well, the answer is no, it can't. It'd be like if a pilot, not the Roman one, but if an aircraft pilot said, I know my instruments are saying that we are descending into a mountain, but you know what? My truth says we're fine. I mean, reality doesn't bend to personal preference. And truth exists independently of our opinions. And for Pilate, he had the truth standing directly in front of him, but he failed to see that. He failed to recognize truth. And that is one of the great challenges that we face. It's not a lack of information, but a lack of discernment. And the world is trying to disciple us through things like social media and the algorithms on our phone and news outlets and entertainment and advertising and political ideologies, those everyday voices that we know exist that are competing for our allegiance. And the question becomes, whose voice am I allowing to rise to the top? Whose voice is shaping me the most? And so Paul reminds us that that voice can only be Jesus, the truth we need. And this is where the armor of God becomes deeply personal, because the belt of truth is not merely about believing facts. It is that whole idea of putting it on and fastening it to ourselves. It is about how we anchor ourselves in Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't simply point us toward truth. He is the embodiment of it. And when we know him personally, then we know who God is. We know who we are. We come to understand why we are created. We know where salvation is truly found, and we know where history is heading. Truth is the thing that defines who we are and our life and where we are going. It's not some concept, it is the person. It is only the person of Jesus Christ. He is that fixed point, that constant thing that never changes. Our culture will continue to change. Our ideas will change. Trends will change. Opinions will change. But Jesus never does. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in a battle for truth, that is the only thing. He is the only one who will prevail. And so, as I said, we must put on truth. Paul says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I mean, that is implied intentional action on our behalf. Truth doesn't automatically shape our lives. We have to keep putting ourselves in a position where we are influenced and defined by it. And that can only happen if we are people who are investing in reading God's word, renewing our minds as we're told. It only happens when we are in prayer, aligning our hearts with God's, with His truth. It's only when we are committed to Christian community, when we recognize our need for others and to encourage and be encouraged. It's only in obedience where truth is not merely known, it is lived out. Paul says there is this, or implies there is this big difference between knowing truth and actually being transformed by it. And his challenge is, how are you fastening? How are you buckling this belt around yourselves? Do you need to tighten it a notch? What practical things are you doing to be a person of truth? Is it committing to a Bible reading plan? Is it getting yourself into a life group? Is it starting your day with prayer and time with God? Is it about finding a way to serve and use your gifts for God? What actually needs to happen to continue to deepen that intimacy that you have with truth, with Jesus? As I said before, it's this battle that is taking place. It's not just about identifying false ideas, the lies and deceit that Satan employs. The greater goal is to know more of God, to know more of Jesus. You know, you can open your Google Maps and you can punch in a destination, and generally speaking, you will get to where you need to go. That's an imperfect analogy, because I know that often it will take you where you don't want to go. But provided you follow the directions, you'll get there. Admittedly, the idea of a compass is a better example, but we don't tend to carry those around with us anymore. But hopefully you understand what I'm trying to say. A compass, a map, is only actually useful if you follow it. And many people know Scripture. They can even quote Bible passages. They can claim to know who Jesus is, to even have a relationship with Him. They may pray, they may go to church. But the truth that is Jesus, that only deeply changes lives when we trust and walk and obey Him. We must put on that truth every day. It's only then, once buckled with this truth, that we will be able to stand firm in the things to come, in faith and peace and righteousness, hope, prayer. We must first be anchored in that truth. Not the shifting feelings of our heart, but the unchanging truth of God, revealed in Jesus Christ. And the question Pilate asked remains true for every single one of us as we walk day by day: what is truth? The answer can only be Jesus. So stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Let me pray. And as I do, I'm going to lead us in to a time of communion. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you and praise you that you are the truth. The truth that we need for our lives. That in a world that is filled with competing voices, we pray that you would help us to hear your voice clearly. Lord Jesus, that you would anchor our hearts in your word. Lord, that you would guard us from deception and from the lies and from the schemes of the evil one. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to give us wisdom to discern truth from error. And help us not only to know the truth, but to live it courageously and faithfully every day. To live intimately and deeply in relationship with you. And Lord Jesus, we recognize that that truth is only made available to us, and that relationship with truth, with you, is only possible through what you were willing to do on the cross for us and through your death and resurrection. As you stood before Pilate and he asked you, "What is truth?" You knew that it was you, and that you knew that the defining moment of that which is you would be the truth of your death and resurrection. That it is only through the giving of your body and the shedding of your blood for our sins that forgiveness is made possible, that we can be restored into a relationship with the God who created us, and we can walk in truth with you. And so, Lord, we come this morning and we come to the communion table and we want to be reminded afresh of what your body represents in the bread and the blood representing the cup. That on the night that you were betrayed, when you shared with your closest followers your final meal, Lord, you took the bread and you broke it and you said, "This is my body given for you. Eat in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, you took the cup and you said, "This cup represents my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink in remembrance of me." For whenever we eat and drink of this, we will proclaim your death, Lord Jesus. We will proclaim that you are the truth, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. It is only found in you. And so we come, and just in the quietness of these next few moments, Lord, we want to prepare our hearts and our minds to come and to eat and to drink. Lord, if there are things that we need to confess, we bring those to the cross. We seek your cleansing afresh. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so we come and we eat and drink in remembrance of you. Welcome you to come and take communion back to your seat and in your own time, eat and drink in remembrance of our Lord.